All right, we should, by the time our second study is complete today, have gone through the entire section dealing with the principles and practice of giving. And we've been listing simply, as we go through the passage, the principles that are involved in giving, and we're down to K, and I'll put a little number by it, or principle number 11, in terms of giving. And we're down to chapter 8 and verse 18. And the principle is, money given should be administered with order and honesty. Money given is to be administered with honesty and order. And the verses involved are 18 through 21. Remember the entire setting? The church at Macedonia has given not only according to their ability, but the text has told us they have given in complete contrast to their ability. They went beyond all expectations, and Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, look at the way the Macedonian believers gave. And that is expressed in chapter 8 in the idea that they gave not only in verse 3 according to their power, but beyond or in contrast to their ability. So they went beyond all expectations. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look at the way those believers gave, and I'm going to send Titus down, and he will take an offering among you. And he's dealing with the administration of the money. And now we're down to verse 18, which reads as follows. The first concept involved is in the handling of the offering taking at Corinth. Money is to be handled by at least two. Money is to be handled by at least two. Actually, three will be involved. Titus, somebody that he's going to call the brother, and another individual. Verse 18 of chapter 8. And we have sent with him, the him is a reference to Timothy, or Titus rather, we have sent with Titus the brother. Now, we have no idea who the brother might be. His identity is not revealed, and that's not even important. The reason for sending with Titus the brother is so that the money will be unquestionably handled in an honest way. If you look down at the following verse 20, he says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is ministered by us, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. So the emphasis is, I'm not going to simply say, give your money, put it in the hands of Titus, he will bring it to me and we'll take it to Jerusalem. Simply because somebody could say, well, didn't Titus pocket some of the money? And Paul says a principle in giving, as far as believers is concerned, is there must be honesty and there must be order in the way it's handled. So that when you come down to verse 18 then, we have sent with him, with Titus, the brother, whoever that might be, and then an emphasis is the one who is going to work with the money must have spiritual reputation. And that's found in the latter part of verse 18, which reads, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So that two issues are involved in his qualification. Number one, he must have praise. The term translated praise, epinos, important term for expressing the idea involved is epinos is somebody that has definite approval. He has been observed, he's been looked at, and upon observation, the ones that look at him say, yes, he receives our approval. It also involves the idea of not only approval, but the idea of clear-cut recognition. In other words, we're sending someone along to help handle the money, and from your observation, you'll have to say, we approve. And from your observing this brother, you'll have to say, yes, we recognize that he has the qualities necessary for an honest handling of the money. So that, in the 18th verse, we have sent with Titus, the brother, whoever he was. His qualification is he had the approval in the gospel throughout all the churches. And the approval, then, is focused upon is what area do you recognize this individual? Namely, he has the gospel straight. In other words, the key issue is if he is going to administer and handle money, not only must he have a reputation, obviously, for honesty, recognized by the church, but he must have this reputation in terms of the good news. He must have the gospel straight. And that is extremely important because we might look and say, well, doesn't any Christian have the gospel straight? And the answer to that is emphatically no. As a matter of fact, if you listen often to what is presented as the gospel, it's a horrible perversion. Because basically, remember, the gospel has in it three elements without which, with which, if any, are omitted, we do not have a gospel. It has a specific person, always, namely Christ. And it focuses on a specific work, his death. He died. And it has a specific accomplishment. It was a substitution for our sins. Stated all so concisely when in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, here's the gospel which I preach. And then he quotes, Christ died for our sins. And he states that in capsule form as the gospel. For, little word in Greek, huper, preposition that means on behalf of, or a preposition of substitution. So the basic idea is we do not have the gospel unless we focus on this person, and unless we focus upon the fact that he did something, and that the value of that death which he accomplished was to be a substitute on behalf of our sins. Therefore, if we simply preach and say men are sinful, that's true, but it's not the gospel. If we say men need to be saved, that's true, but that isn't the gospel. We haven't got to the gospel until we have focused on who accomplished what on behalf of the sin issue. And the Paul is saying then in the passage that the money is to be administered in an honestly and order way, and I want not only Titus, but another man to do it, which is called the brother, whoever he was. And he must have a spiritual reputation, approval by the group, and he must have the gospel straight. So reading verse 18 once again. And we have sent with Titus, the brother, qualification, whose approval is in the gospel. He has the basic issue of the good news straight. Throughout all the churches. In other words, it was a widespread approval on the part of the individual. Now, he then moves into what we'll simply call, in verse 19, 20, 21, some of the basic concepts of order and honesty. The concepts of order and honesty. Verse 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us of this grace, which is ministered to us to the glory of the same Lord. So the concepts involved in order and honesty, first of all, is the basic use of money is to glorify God. Now, that is important from two standpoints. It's important, first of all, from the standpoint of the people that are going to give. As they observe the use of the money, the criteria is, will that use honestly glorify God? And I think probably one of the things at which Christians are the most careless is in terms of giving. Remember, we went over the nine terms, and Paul probably has the richest vocabulary in the New Testament on the subject of giving than anything. And he had nine different words that describe giving, and one of them was the word giving is a koinonia. We went over these nine words when we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Koinonia is simply the word for fellowship or joint participation. And he says, whenever you give money, you are participating in something. And the idea then with the money or the giving being a koinonia is that whenever we give, we participate in what it's used for. We participate in its use. Now that can have an encouraging note, and it also have a note of warning to it. If what it is used for glorifies God, then that's a good participation. But what if it is used for something that does not glorify God? Then if that is the case, we are participating in something that is wrong. For example, let's suppose that in our offering this morning, we had designated that out of every offering, a certain percent would go to such and such school or seminary. And let's suppose that in the course of taking the offering, it was then administered and a certain proportion was sent to that seminary or school. And let's suppose there was a professor in that school who denied the deity of Christ. What have we just done? We have just jointly participated through our giving in financing the denial of the deity of Christ. And a believer ought to be very, very alert. As a matter of fact, when a believer gives, he ought to very carefully know what does it go for. And if you cannot get answers on what it goes for, then do you want a chance, koinonia, in something that's wrong, or koinonia in something that is less than the glory of God? And therefore, the idea involved in 19 and 20 is the concept of order and honesty, or the idea that the use of money is to bring obvious glory to God. The second idea involved in 19, and not that only, but who was chosen of the churches to travel with us of this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same God, and to show our ready mind. The use of money in the proper way exhibits proper zeal. That's found in the latter part of verse 19. It shows our ready mind. Ready mind is an expression of the idea of zeal. Now, with that, if we're to have orderly, honest giving, there are two concepts connected with it. One negative and one positive. And he's ready now to look at the negative action. That's verse 20. Avoiding this. Avoiding is an important word simply because it's colorful. The Greek word stello, and the most common use of stello was in a technical sense. It was a technical term in the area of the nautical. And it was the idea of to furl sails. And the way it was used in a technical manner was simply this. When a ship came close to the shore or the place that it was going to dock, they would begin to pull in sails. And the reason for that is if you're navigating a very narrow course between other ships, if you get a gust of wind, it's very likely that the whole boat is going to be thrust into another object, the dock or something of that sort. If it was a power boat, it would be a term equivalent to coming into the dock. You reduce power. You don't approach a dock at 30 miles an hour and come to a sudden stop. And therefore, the idea is in verse 20, Paul has a nautical figure in mind. It could very well be that close to the Mediterranean, a lot of the shipping involved great wealth and riches and in terms of material goods. And Paul is saying, we're going to go by boat down to Jerusalem with this great load of gifts that the Corinthians and the Macedonians have for the church at Jerusalem. And we're going to be very careful that as we dock, we don't hit something. And the nautical term starts then in verse 20. Avoiding this, pulling in our sails, that no man should blame us in this abundance. Now, there is another word used out of the nine that Paul has for the idea of the offering. He said he had nine. And here is another one. Abundance is the word adrates. Adrates basically is a term that means thick, bulky, anything heavy. And you can see where he gets the idea out of it, of abundance. It's a big, bulky, thick passage, a gift. Therefore, the idea is lavish gift. And when we look at the nine words that Paul uses for the offering, one of them is he looks at it from the standpoint that it can be called a lavish gift. Our version comes across with the translation, this abundance. All right, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundant gift which is administered by us. So the negative aspect is this. If you handle money, there is a clear-cut danger that somebody is going to say you misuse it. Now, with that very real prospect, we ought to do something, take a course of action, in order to avoid any possible blame in that area. And that leads to positive action. Positive action is in verse 21. Our text says, providing for honest things. And the term providing is very important because, as I recall, neither King James nor New American Standard. What do you mean, New American Standard? Do you have providing for that? Something similar? What have you got? Regard for what is honorable? Okay, neither one of them get it. The word is pronaio. Translated regard in New American Standard, translated providing in English, or in God's Bible. Naio, to think. Greek term for the mind is the nous, naio, to think. Pro means before. The concept is pre-plan. It's used for any anticipated event that you look at and you say, well, before we arrive, we want to have things all put together. To prearrange is the idea. So verse 21, we prearrange. We think beforehand. We think ahead for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. Now the important concept is honesty must not only be before God. Honesty must not only be in God's eyes. Now that's important because it would be very easy to say, well, look, as long as we glorify God, as long as He knows that we're honest, what else counts? After all is to be done for the glory of God. All is to be done in His presence. And if we could honestly say, before God we're honest, who cares what men think? Well, Paul didn't take that kind of attitude. Paul took the attitude that not only must it be honest before God, but a means must be obtained, or a means must be used to satisfy men. And that's why you have the additional phrase in verse 21. It's not only things honest in the sight of the Lord, but it's also honest things in the sight of God. Now, as is true of all of Paul's writings, and the more you read it, the more you be convinced of this, Paul had to be absolutely saturated with the Old Testament. Because within this framework right here, the concept he's applying is drawn directly from Proverbs 3 and verse 4. And let's go to that. Proverbs 3 and verse 4. Two places Paul makes clear-cut use of this concept. Proverbs 3, verse 4. He's giving advice in a general sense for those that do not forget his law and those that keep the commandments of the Lord. And in verse 4, as a result of the honest living of the one that loves the word, we have verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. And notice he attaches, and man. In other words, it is important not only to have a reputation as far as God is concerned, but also as far as man is concerned. Now, this particular concept, Paul applies two places. First of all, he applies it in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And second, he uses it in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, where we are. On the way back to that, let's stop at Romans 12. Two times in his letters, he makes use of the Proverbs concept that a man that obeys the word of God should provide for things honest, not only in the sight of God, obviously, but also in the sight of men. Chapter 12, verse 17. Notice the concept that is emphasized of honesty in front of people. Recompense, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest. And again, it's not simply well do it as unto the Lord, which is important, but provide for things honest in the sight of all men. And if we go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians, why is he sending the money with Titus? Why is he sending along a man with him? A simple principle. We are obligated on the positive area to provide things honest in the sight of the Lord and also in the sight of men. Now, we ought to note with that, that when he takes this positive action, that this is not a guarantee that he will not be criticized in the use of his money. And we ought to put this with it. This is not a guarantee against criticism by any means. This is not a guarantee against criticism. May he still be criticized and may he still be accused of misusing money? And the answer is yes, he may. But the point is, Paul says, we do all we can to prevent it. But I cannot give a guarantee. And the reason we cannot have a guarantee is because of Matthew 5:11. Matthew 5:11 indicates that the Lord's servants will be accused falsely. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you, or happy are you, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So notice Christ is very realistic. Yes, this will happen. Yes, you will be persecuted. And yes, there will be times when you will be falsely accused of something. So in the light of that, I would take it, we cannot take 2 Corinthians 8 to be saying that you can have some kind of guarantee that there will be no criticism. Paul is saying, however, that you ought to take a positive action. You must take a positive action so that as far as we are concerned, we have done all we can to avoid criticism. So that it is possible this morning when three men take the offering, go downstairs, and each one counts it out to be sure the total is correct in terms of checks and currency and coin, is it possible that they could all three form a little satanic trinity and agree that, hey, we're going to work together and we're going to tap the till this morning. We're going to have, that's possible. But at least something was done that seems within reason to prevent anything of that sort. Could someone criticize? Sure they could. There's no guarantee, but Paul is emphasizing a very, very important principle, and that is money given is to be administered honestly and is to be ministered with order. Now, if, and let's create a hypothetical case, if we hear another believer that is being criticized for a course of action that, if he is taking it, will admit he's wrong, how should we respond to that? In other words, if Christ says you're going to get criticized falsely, how should we respond if someone says of another believer that they're taking a wrong course of action? Do we know how to respond to that? In other words, we might even put it within this context. If an effort is made to administer the money in an honest and orderly way, and someone says, hey, I think somebody is taking something that doesn't belong to them, how should we respond to that? 1 Corinthians 13. Clear-cut instruction also on the response that ought to be automatic the moment we hear criticism of another believer. 1, 2, 3 Our first response always ought to be this. I hear what you say in terms of criticism, but my initial response is it is not true. That's always the initial response. If you get the word that so-and-so ran off with the organist, first response, it is not true. Now, why do we say that? 1 Corinthians 13, coming down to verse 7. He's talking about the quality and the characteristics of love. Love bears all things, and here's the important phrase, believes all things. Now, what's the idea of believes all things? First of all, we ought to say what it does not mean. The believes all things is not a biblical endorsement of gullibility. It's not saying buy everything. The idea of believes all things is whenever you hear something, love always does this. It puts the best construction on it. Anything it hears, it will always put the best construction on it. It's the idea of believes all things. Or, applied, I've heard the criticism. It's possible it's not true. And therefore, what is love going to do? It's going to believe all things, or love is going to put the best construction on it and say, in the absence of proof, my position is it is not true. That's not the way the old nature responds, is it? The old nature hears gossip about another believer and says, oh, goody. Here's a chance to request prayer for them and look good. All right, suppose that it looks true. You've heard a criticism. It looks true. It appears to be. But if it looks true, here's what it does, what love will do. Love dwells, emphasizing that word, on hope that it will, that it is not. In other words, love looks and says, hey, over here's a possibility. I realize the evidence looks like it's true. But over here, I can see a possibility that it's all a misunderstanding and it's not really true. And where am I going to be seated? I'm going to be seated on that hope that it may not be true. And that's expressed in verse 7, where it says, it hopes all things. That simply means, in the light of a criticism, you do not dwell on the 90% probability. You say, I can see a little daylight over there, and I'm going to settle down and dwell on the hope that it is not true. So, it dwells on hope. Third, suppose it is true. Well, that continues in the context. Love endures all things, and love does not fail. So the love mental attitude is maintained. Someone stole the offering. That's what you say. Love mental attitude? They did not. It is not true. Well, I saw him with the bag going out the door. Well, that looks true. But he may have been on the way to the bank. And that's what I'll dwell on. That's what I'll believe. He was headed for the bank. It is true. We will file charges in love. All right, let's pick up with that point next time. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that we will understand it carefully. May we recognize that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have material possessions, and those material possessions are to be viewed in the light of your word. And we pray that we might learn as believers that as we're coming to chapter 9 to have a generous, giving attitude. And may we learn from your word that it is impossible to give, because in giving, as far as the believer is concerned, there is never any loss. Nothing is ever parted with. And we pray that we'll come to an understanding of that in the following passage, for we ask this in Christ's name.